G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, yep. And verse 26. Praise God. All right, so Psalm 105, verse 26. It's talking about God and his dealings with the nation of Israel. And it says, he sent, so talking about God, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among the Egyptians and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. So, you know, like this is, I'm sure most of you would be aware, this is talking about how God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt and how they had multiplied, like over a few hundred years, they'd multiplied into multiples of millions. The most conservative estimates of how many Israelites there were back then was probably at least a million. It's probably closer to about 3 million Israelites. And so the Egyptians were now threatened by these Israelites, because they're thinking, like, they have multiplied so much, if they unite, they could overthrow us. And so they enslaved them and removed all their rights as citizens and said, you're going to work for us, and made their life really hard. So anyway, God then sent Moses and said, confronted Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And then all of these plagues came. Can you imagine being alive at that time? Because if you were an Israelite, you were exempt from those plagues. They didn't impact you. Anybody living in the land of Goshen was not impacted by these things, but it was the Egyptians that were being impacted. And it came to the place there, verse 37, it says, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. And the Egyptians were actually glad to see the Israelites grow. I think it says that in the next verse, is that right? They were glad to see them go. By the time God had finished dealing with the nation of Egypt, they said to the Israelites, just come on, just take whatever you want. Just help yourself, gold, silver, whatever you want, and go. See ya. You know, and they were really, really pleased about it. But I want you to notice there in verse 37, they didn't just have silver and gold. It says, there was none feeble among them. Out of 3 million people, not a single feeble person. I want you to get the gravity of that situation. I mean, I don't know where you work and how many people, you know, you may work in an environment with there's 20 other people, or maybe there's 100 others, or maybe even 1,000 others. What are the chances, if you're working in an environment with 20 people, that everybody is showing up to work and no one is sick? Or what if there's 1,000 people at your workplace? What if we looked at our suburb? You know, maybe there's 200,000 people that live in this vicinity within a few kilometres. What are the chances that out of that 200,000, not a single person is sick? And yet, we're not talking about a couple of 100,000. We're talking about 3 million, possibly. And there was not a feeble person among them. The Good News translation says all of them were healthy and strong. Not one with a cold. Not one with a flu. You didn't hear some with an incessant cough. Not even a sniffle. Not a single feeble person. I want you to get the gravity of that. God was leading these Israelites out, and they were rich, and they were healthy, and they were strong. And they were meant to be in the wilderness. He led them out of Egypt, and they went through the wilderness. They were only meant to be there for a couple of weeks. The scripture actually says it's only 11 days' journey to get across there. But because of their unbelief, they ended up being there for 40 years. And a whole generation died, and their kids ended up inheriting the promised land. But even though that happened, right, still the scripture says not a single person, they didn't even have a swollen foot from walking every day in the wilderness. Their clothes never wore out. Hey, I like that robe. You've been wearing that for about 30 years, haven't you? Cool robe. May not be in cutting edge fashion, but... But what I want to, the thing that I really want you to get a handle on is, and really begin to meditate on, is this truth that when God led them out, they weren't straggling. There weren't people limping. You know, because like, yeah, I injured this knee, or I injured this ankle, or yep, I just can't move the way I used to because I'm getting advanced in my age. Didn't matter whether they were young or old, there was not a single feeble person among them. That's remarkable, isn't it? And yet, this was not just a fluke, because we're talking about millions. We're not talking about just one family. We're talking about millions. Every family. Every single person that chose to trust God and walk out of Egypt, not a single person struggled with any sort of symptom. And it wasn't an accident, was it? How could you have that as an accident? Well, that's a fluke. What, for 40 years? For 40 years? The big farmers were out of business when it came to Israel. No prescribed medication was needed. But Moses, the leader, he demonstrated a life of health and vitality right till the day he died. In Deuteronomy 34, you don't have to turn, I'm going to read it to you. We are going to turn to some other scriptures, but Deuteronomy 34:7, it says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He wasn't feeble. He wasn't curled up, skin and bones, in bed, shivering, trying to keep warm, unable to even reach for the glass of water. He was strong and healthy. In fact, the New Living Translation, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. God wants us to enjoy supernatural health. He wants, in fact, the title of my message is Living in Supernatural Health. And I want to talk a little bit about that, but I want to show you firstly, this wasn't just some new idea that came with Jesus. This was in the Old Testament, right? When a whole nation was led out, every single person enjoyed full health. And Moses, as the leader, lived it out to the very day that he died, where at 120, he was still able to pick up a wheelbarrow and do the gardening if that's what was needed. His natural vigor, he was strong as ever. His eyesight was as good as ever. It was still clear. Israel enjoyed supernatural health, and God wants you and I to enjoy supernatural health. Do I hear an amen? Now that, when I think about us, it's even more so the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel were partakers of an inferior covenant. I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 6, give me an oi when you're there. It says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior. Everyone say superior. But it's not just superior, it says it's far superior. He's been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. We're partakers of a better covenant based on better promises. If healing and supernatural health was part of what the Israelites enjoyed under an inferior covenant, how much more should we be enjoying the same thing? It is God's will for you and I to enjoy supernatural health all the days of our lives. And I want to show you some keys about enjoying that, about living in supernatural health. But I want you to see, first and foremost, if he did it for Israel and we have a greater covenant, even more so for you and I. Amen? Hallelujah. So how can we enjoy supernatural health? It's actually very, very simple to enjoy supernatural health. And it's something that if you put into action, health will just automatically become a byproduct. You know what a byproduct is? A byproduct is something that happens as a result of you doing something else. You know, we get Vegemite from yeast extract. I don't know if you're aware or not, but the yeast extract that they get is come from the production of beer. When they produce beer, they get this byproduct, which is a yeast extract, and they were throwing it away. Until one day someone tasted it and thought, you know what, I could work on this and I could make something out of this, and that's how we got Vegemite. But it just came as a result, a byproduct. It came. When you do certain things, it'll produce other things. I'm going to show you some simple things that you can do in your life, and the byproduct will be supernatural health. And this is not my opinion. I'm going to show you this is what the Word shows us. And it's really, really simple. And if you enact this in your life, it'll just begin to do its work and produce it. Are you interested?
Yes, I am.
I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 4. I'm sharing this because I've heard from different people where they're actually forcing people to take the flu shot in some people's workplace. Wow. You know, look, this is me. I'm not telling you have to do this, but I would refuse to have that. That's just me, right? And why would I refuse to have that? Because I'm convinced I can take my flu shot with God. And really, if you choose to believe it, the things that I'm going to share with you, that can be your flu shot. Hey. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a flu shot. I'm just telling you, I'm not interested at all. I've had some people come to me and say, well, you know, like, you know, like if you've got symptoms, you know, you should just stay away from work. I'm not going to stay away from work. If I've got symptoms, well, you could be contagious and others could get it. Well, that's their problem. I walk by faith. If they don't want to use their faith, it's on their head, not on my head. But I'm not going to stop walking by faith. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. This is how you can live in supernatural health. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Notice that verse. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And then verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So I want to go through this scripture, I want us to really kind of break it down a little bit and just meditate on it so that you can get a good handle on how you can walk in supernatural health. Praise the Lord. You know, supernatural health, I should clarify, I might even talk about this a bit further down the track. Supernatural health is not always miraculous health. All right? A miracle is supernatural, but not every supernatural thing is a miracle. Okay? So a miracle is a suspension of the laws of nature. Right? That's what a miracle. Jesus walking on the water, that was a miracle. If you, I met a guy who actually he didn't have a right limb. He from his knee downwards, there was nothing there. I don't know what the story was, but he got up one morning and he had a completely intact right limb, feet and toes, ankle, everything, right? That's a miracle, because that is a complete contravention of all of the laws of nature, right? It's also supernatural, but supernatural doesn't always mean miracle. It can mean, right? So, for example, let's say someone has been diagnosed with cancer and they begin to put into action the things that God says in the Word. There can be a supernatural turnaround of all of those things, all right? Where it's something that's not natural, because supernatural means above or beyond the natural, but it's not necessarily a miracle. It's just like, and so the doctors, they'll say, well, we can't understand this, but like, this is all turned around. This is what you were. And I remember, Joy ministered to her best friend who had been diagnosed with cervical cancer. And they had the medical reports and they were scheduled for the operation. And they did actually carry out a hysterectomy. And then the surgeon came and saw her a couple of days later and he said, well, we tested what we took out. And he said, there was nothing there. He said, there was no cancer. And he said, but I've got the biopsy report because we'd taken samples before and there was cancer. And he said, I can't explain that. Now that's a miracle. Hey. But not every miracle, not every supernatural thing is a miracle. Am I making sense with what I'm saying? Living in supernatural health means that you are going to release the life of God to be working constantly in your body so that it keeps you in a place where you can enjoy health, where it's just supernatural, where others may be receiving contagious sicknesses and stuff, but it doesn't seem to afflict you. You may get some symptoms, but like it's like where others may be laid out for 3 or 4 weeks, for you it may only be 1 week, or maybe even, and as you grow with this, it'll become less and less and less. I've certainly seen this in my own life. My recovery time is far, far quicker the more I practice this and the more I walk in this. And well, for me, you know, like I know in my own personal life, I never used to get headaches a lot, headaches or migraines, maybe 6 or 7 times a year. But if I got a headache or a migraine, for me, that was like my kryptonite. I couldn't handle that. I needed to get some Panadol or Nurofen. I just couldn't think straight. And I remember several years ago, it was probably about 8 years ago, the Lord began to talk to me and he said, I want you to trust me in this area. And I said, well, it's easier with the Panadol. You know, just take the Panadol and half an hour later, it's all gone. Because I just, in my mind, it had become a stronghold. That may not be the stronghold in your mind, but it could be something else. And for me, so I knew God was dealing with me about it, and so I began to. And those first few times when I would get those symptoms coming on, it was so hard. I remember the first time I did it, I was actually directing a camp. I was working as a high school chaplain and I was directing a camp and there was about 100 people on this camp and I had this massive throbbing headache and for 4 hours I just resisted it and spoke against it and said, no, I refuse to carry pain. Jesus carried my pain. And I didn't feel like anything was happening. But you know, it felt really good after 4 hours when that thing went, not only because I was free of the pain, but it felt good that, you know what, I didn't need. And The more I practiced it, the more proficient I became. You can learn to direct the power of God in your life. God wants you to learn that. He wants you. You know, He doesn't want you and I to be praying for a situation and we turn around and go, wow, it worked. We should be expecting it to work. I don't see Jesus, when He multiplied the fish and the loaves, He didn't turn around to His disciples. He said, did you see that? It worked. He expected it to work. And there should be an expectation in you and in me as well. And so the first few times that I did that, it was tough. You know? And the enemy was certainly not wanting to give up ground. And it's raining on me, eh? But he was not wanting to give up. You know, he was really trying to challenge that, saying, dude, just take the Panadol. You know, like, it's throbbing. And it was. It was hurting. But, you know, like, the more I did it, the better I got at it and the quicker. And now, like, it's been like, well, I took some Nurofen a couple of months ago, but that was the first time in like over 4 years that I've taken it. I just don't. And when I get headaches or migraines, they don't last more than half an hour, usually within 10 to 15 minutes. In fact, I had even just about a month ago, I had this soreness on the left side of my mouth, and it was like a toothache. And anyway, I just thought, hey, it'll go. I don't need to worry about it. I didn't even bother praying about it. I thought, it's going to go. And then over the space of a couple of weeks, it gradually got worse and worse and worse until 2 weeks later, it wasn't just there. It started to swell. My gum had started to swell. But this, it wasn't a soreness now. It was an ache, and it began to go like over half of this side of my face, like right up my head, and it was starting to throb. So this is like 2 weeks later, and I thought, you know what? I don't have to put up with this. It's not like I was putting up with it. I guess I just expected it to just go, you know? But when it got to this face ache, I thought, nah, I'm not having this, you know? And so I just slapped my left hand on this side and I said, in the name of Jesus, get off me. And whatever infection, because I was guessing there was an infection because there was swelling, whatever infection is there, I said, you stay off as well in Jesus' name. I said, but pain, you leave. And see, because I've been practicing with the headaches, I knew how to release it. I knew how to direct it. Well, as God is my witness, within 2 minutes, all of the pain had left. And by the next morning, the swelling had gone. So the swelling didn't go straight away, but all the pain, no more throbbing, no more face ache, not even a soreness, had gone within 2 minutes. Well, why did God take 2 minutes? No, God didn't take 2 minutes. That's my level. That's where I'm at. I believe I can hone that in even more. I'm believing for instantaneous. Because it's not God's will for us to have any sort of disease or pain. Do I hear an amen? But see, if you don't start learning how to flow in this and function and do it on stuff that maybe kind of you don't need some prescription. You don't need to go see a doctor. Do it on some of these lower level things. Get proficient. And then you'll know how to direct it in the bigger stuff. Hallelujah. Anyway, let's get back to Proverbs. So Proverbs, in that first, in verse 20, it says, my son, give attention to my words. The New International Version and the New Living Translation says, pay attention to what I say. The Lexham Bible says, be attentive to my words. The Amplified says, attend to my words. See, this is more than just listening. When you attend to something, you're doing more than listening. You're hearing, but you're also doing. If you're attending to your kids, you're not just watching, you're involved. Maybe you're attending to them getting dinner. Maybe you're attending to them getting them into bed. If you're attending to your pets, you're doing something. Maybe you need to give them a wash. Maybe you need to feed them. Whatever it is. This scripture says give attention. And when it says give attention, it's attend to it. Do something about this. Don't just hear it. It's great to hear it, but do something. And the scripture says that too, doesn't it? It says don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer. It's the doers that are blessed, not the ones who just hear. You know, it reminds me of the story of King Saul in 1 Samuel. We're not going to turn there, but I want to just kind of highlight some things and just read out a scripture from there. But you know, King Saul was told by the prophet, you go to Amalek and you go and destroy that entire city. You kill the king. You kill all of the inhabitants. You kill all of the animals. Just wipe it all out. And so Saul went. He was a brand new king. This was one of his first tasks that he was given. Went with his army. They went, they overthrew the king of Amalek. They killed all the people, but he kept the king alive and he kept the best of the animals. Because like as they're slaughtering the animals, there were some sheep and some goats and some cows that were like, man, this is that cow that won the ribbon at the show. We can't keep that. You know, like someone ought to keep that for themselves. We can breed that. We can make some money out of that. We can, you know. But is that what God told him? God said to him, you wipe out everything. Why did he keep the king? Now, the Bible doesn't say why he kept the king, but I'll give you my opinion. It was something of great significance when one king overthrew another king and they would have a big celebration. And what they would do, this is tradition back in that time, not just with Israel, but with every nation. When one king conquered another, they would capture the king or the prominent leaders of that city or nation. They would strip them naked. They would put them in shackles and they would usually follow behind the chariot of the conquering king. And there were numerous reasons for that. Number one, that this nation could celebrate. Like, yes, we won. Number two, that everybody could see this was the ruler of that nation that was harassing us and he's nothing now. He's been stripped. He's got nothing. But it did something for that conquering king that all of his followers were just like, man. So Saul wanted that. He wanted the parade. But that's not what God told him to do. God told him, you wipe out the king of Amalek. You wipe out all of the inhabitants. You wipe out every animal. But he kept the king because he thought, that parade just won't be the same unless I have this guy. And then his soldiers are coming to him saying, you sure you want us to kill these cows? Like, look at these cows. Look at the size of them. Look how healthy these goats are. Look at these sheep. Are you sure? Like, we've massacred all those other fields, but look at these ones. And so Saul is relenting. Finally, the prophet comes. And he says, did you do what God told you to do? And he said, I did it. He said, I did everything. And he said, well, how come I'm still hearing sheep bleating? Why am I hearing that? And now Saul's caught. He's got, it's those people. It's those soldiers that are supposed to listen to me. They wanted to keep some because they said, let's sacrifice it to God. We'll have big sacrifices to God. He's just making it up as he's going. And Samuel's really angry with him. Samuel's just saying, and I want to read out to you what Samuel says in, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in you obeying his voice? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Samuel was saying to him, dude, you should have just done what God told you to do. Who cares about the sacrifices? God didn't tell you sacrifice these cows, sacrifice these sheep. God told you kill them all, slaughter them. And Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Like, see, because Saul was saying, well, these big rams, we'll slice them open, we'll get the fat, we'll put it on the altar, and we'll burn it as incense to God. And Samuel said, you should have listened. To hearken is far greater than the fat of rams. Now that word hearken, that's the same word that we find in Proverbs 4 when it says give attention. It's the same word. In other words, Samuel is saying to Saul, you should have given attention to what God said. Just like Proverbs says, my son, give attention to my words. When we attend to God's word, we don't just hear what he has to say, but we put it into action. Saul heard what God had to say, but then he put his own spin on it. He put his own interpretation and he twisted it and he turned it around. He deceived himself to think that he could do whatever he felt like doing if he just gave an offering to God. God doesn't want your offering. He wants your heart. I don't know what that offering is in your situation. He's not interested in the tithe that you're so desperately hanging on to. He's not interested in that the thing that you know you should be doing for someone else, but you don't want to do it because they've offended you or they've hurt you. He's interested in your heart. He wants your heart. We need to be a people, if we're going to walk in supernatural health, we need to give attention. We need to hearken. We need to attend to what he's saying to us. There are going to be times where God will tell us to do things, and it's going to be slightly different for some than it will be for others. You can't base your life on what you see someone else doing, even if they're a super duper believer. Because sometimes, like, you know, the will of God is custom fit. There are some general things that we all agree on, but there are some things that God will call you to do that he may not call anybody else to do. And if you're going, yeah, but you told me not to do it, but they're doing it, and they're doing it, and they're doing it. And God will say, well, I'm telling you, don't do it. Jesus told the man that was born blind to go wash the mud in the pool of Siloam. What if he just got into his head and just thought, well, no one else has had to do that. It's because I'm black, isn't it? That's why he's told me. What if he thought that? Well, you know, how come no one else has to do that walk? I'm blind. I didn't even know the way to the pool of Siloam. How am I going to find my way? What if he got into his head and he started thinking like that? We never would have read about him. Is that right? We need to be people who give attention to what he says instead of trying to judge every word that we get from God and decide, you know what, I'll cast the final vote here, God. You just tell me and I'll decide whether it's a divine suggestion or whether it's a command. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. What? Why? Couldn't God just heal Timothy? Why did he have to take a little bit of wine? Some people think that it's not God unless it's completely miraculous. Just do what God tells you to do. God will use the natural as well as the supernatural. He will bring it to you. Do you remember when Jesus raised Jairus? I think we were talking about it at Pete and Jules' home group the other week. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, what's the first thing he told them when he raised her from the dead? What did he tell the parents? Give her something to eat. Why? She needed some strength, is that right? Some nutrition? Well, couldn't Jesus just impart that to her? I mean, he's raised her from the dead. Go the rest of the way, Jesus. Jesus didn't see a conflict. And Jairus and his wife didn't see it. Well, hey, you've shortchanged us, man. You raised her from the dead. Now we've got to cook something. They were very happy they had their daughter back from the dead. And there's the natural and there's also the supernatural. Be open. Give attention. If you want to live a supernatural healthy life, give attention to what God's saying to you. And don't discount the supernatural and don't discount the natural. Do the things that God shows you to do. And don't think that you've been ripped off if God is telling you something natural to do. Timothy took a little bit of wine because it's commonly believed that in the area where he was a pastor, there were some bugs in the water. And the alcohol's a great killer. It'll not only kill the brain cell, it'll kill everything else. And so Paul said, just drink a little bit of wine. That'll kick the crap out of anything, you know, like, and you'll be fine. You know, you can drink the water and you won't need to worry about it. I remember, I think it was Keith Moore, got ill at one stage and he was speaking the word and he was using his faith and just there was no progress in what he was doing. And finally he sought the Lord and said, where am I missing this? And he just heard the Lord say to him, add a little bit of salt to your food. What? and a little bit of salt. So he did that. And within a couple of days, all of those symptoms left, and he never ever got those things again. Couldn't God just heal him? Yes, God could. But if he was lacking salt, it would have come back further down the track. There are some natural things that God will lead us to do, but you won't do those things or recognize those things if you don't attend to what he's saying. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, it says there, are you still in Proverbs 4? So it says, give attention to my words. The next phrase says, incline your ear to my sayings. The contemporary English version says, listen carefully to everything I say. The NIV says, listen closely to my words. The Message, it says, tune your ears to my voice. We need to incline our ear. We need to give attention and act on the things that he's showing us to do, but we also need to be inclining our ear to the Word of God and to the voice of God in our lives to pick up what he's saying. I remember Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Hagin Sr., had an astounding healing ministry. He was a teacher and a prophet, but there were great healings, and I don't think I need to convince the vast majority of you. You would know of Kenneth Hagin Sr. and the things he did. If you don't, read up about it. It's just amazing. And yet, in the height of his ministry, his wife developed a goiter. It was a growth in her throat. And it began to close up her air passage and even her esophagus, the tube from which you swallow food. And it was hard for her to breathe, and it was hard for her to drink water and to eat. Kenneth had ministered to her, had prayed for her, but this thing continued to grow. Well, Kenneth had seen, he wasn't disputing what God's will was. He knew what the will of God was. He wasn't moved or alarmed with what was happening. He understood how faith worked, and he was just standing his ground and see, and this is important. If there are things that are going on in your body, maybe your body is exhibiting some symptoms that are alarming, don't get alarmed. It's not like God's in heaven going, like, what are we going to do? Man, I didn't realize. What's happening? Just know the faithfulness and the love of the God that we serve and continue to walk with him, but incline your ear to what he's saying to you. So Kenneth was ministering to her. Like, she was now getting sleep deprived, and it was a struggle for her to breathe. It was a struggle for her to swallow, to drink water and to swallow. And it was becoming an issue. And so, like, there was sometimes where she would just, like, she would go almost insane. Like, it was depriving her of sleep. And so she would wake up and just do irrational things. And he would have to just use his whole weight to pin her down and calm her down and things. But he's still refusing to fret. Because he knows, God, you know this situation, and I'm doing what you want me to do, so somehow we're going to get through this. It came to a stage where he began to consider, maybe I need to get her to a doctor. And there's nothing wrong. I hope you know and understand, there is nothing wrong with seeing a doctor. All right? And so Kenneth considered that, and he prayed about it. And the moment he prayed about it, he had this witness. If you take her to the doctor, she's going to die. So he dismissed it, and he hoped that she wouldn't ask about it. What he didn't realize is Aretha had the exact same witness. She had considered going to the doctor, knowing, well, the doctors had already examined her, and they said it is a goiter, and it's going to have to be surgically removed. But she had this witness when they said it to her, if you get operated on, you're going to die. So she was hoping that Kenneth wouldn't say anything to her about getting an operation. Neither of them realized what God had shown both of them was exactly the same. So Kenneth, and sometimes he's away for several days, and he's just trusting God with the welfare of his wife, because it's a real issue now for her. This is over the space of 2 years. This had got very, very serious in the natural. Finally, he came back from this one series of meetings that he'd had in another state, and he was praying, and he had an encounter with the Lord. The Lord Jesus appeared to him and talked to him about his ministry and his future. There were some things that he was stuck with, and the Lord gave him revelation and understanding. You need to make these adjustments to your ministry. Talk to him for a good hour about different things. And then the Lord encouraged him and said, continue, be faithful, in the things that I've shown you, and started to walk away in this vision that Kenneth had. And then he turned around and he looked at Kenneth and he said, by the way, your wife, go and take her to the hospital and get her operated on. She'll be fine. So the next morning he woke up, he said to Aretha, we're going to take you to the hospital. Took her to the hospital. They arranged an operation. She went through it. She was fine. What? Why did she have to wait 2 years? Why couldn't that happen a couple of years earlier? Why couldn't that happen a few months earlier? I don't know why. All I do know is that God loved them both immensely and was working on a way to get them through. See, sometimes we don't understand the blockages that are in our own life. We don't understand why, but it's not, never God that's withholding. You're familiar with the story about how I got my job as a school chaplain? The Lord said, I've got to move things into position for you to get this job. That's all he said to me. I found out later that they actually gave the job to someone else. And then a couple of weeks later, this guy said, there's been a change in my circumstances, I can't take the job. So then they gave it to another guy. And again, the same thing happened. A couple of weeks later, this guy rang and said, I've had a change in my circumstances, I can't take the job. Then they had a meeting. And they said, well, what are we going to do? We got Les Gomes, but what are we going to do? See, I can share this fully because I am convinced I was the only one that could get that job. And just because people didn't recognize that, like I met a guy months later, and he said, oh, Runcorn. He said, I was going to apply for that. And I said, I'm glad you didn't. And he said, why? And I said, you wouldn't have got it. And he laughed. And I said, I'm serious. God told me it was mine. I didn't understand all of that, though. All I knew is God was saying, you've got to trust me. He was moving things into position because man couldn't see what he could see. And I don't understand what happened with Kenneth and Aretha and that situation, but I believe something in a similar way was happening. Certain things had to be moved into place, and for some reason she couldn't have the operation. But finally it came to a time where she could, and the Lord said, let her go. She'll be fine. She'll live through it. What's the point I'm trying to make? Incline your ear to what he's saying. If we're going to enjoy living in supernatural health, let's just listen to what he's telling us to do. Hallelujah. There are just so many times where God will tell us to do things that just don't seem to make sense. I mean, he told Elijah, go to Zarephath, and there's a widow woman there, and she's gonna feed you. Zarephath wasn't even in Israel. Jesus said, you know, there were lots of widows in Israel, but God didn't send Elijah to any of them. He sent Elijah to Zarephath. That was a few days' journey walking. He's a wanted man. He's number one on the top 10 most wanted. Because he's confronted the king and said, what you're doing is wrong and it's evil. And God is judging this nation as a result, and there's not going to be any rain until I say so. This king got so angry, he sent his army in search of Elijah. Elijah is a fugitive, and God's telling him, I want you to walk 3 days' journey across the nation and go to Zarephath, and there's a widow. Like, widows couldn't have jobs. They weren't allowed to work. And God's saying, there's a widow there, and I've commanded her to look after you. You imagine what's going through his mind. Like, God, number one, I'm going to have to hide from shrub to shrub and get across Israel while the army is looking for me. Then I've got to go to some town which is part of another nation and find a widow who doesn't have a job, and she's going to look after. Can you imagine? See, but he inclined his ear to what God said. It didn't get into his head. How many times are we tempted to get into our head? That is the number one reason why people fail to get and receive their breakthrough, is because they keep dismissing what God is saying. No, I can't do that. It's too scary. I won't do that. No, I can't. I'm not going to do that. And then your life just doesn't change. Hallelujah. Well, look there at verse 21 of Proverbs 4. It says, do not let them depart from your eyes. If you want to live in supernatural health, you've got to keep the Word of God before your eyes. The New Living Translation says, don't lose sight of them. The Message says, keep my message in plain view at all times. You know, we need to put the Word of God before our eyes. And particularly scriptures that you know really well. There's scriptures that probably you've memorized. And if God puts it on your heart, a certain scripture, if you've memorized it, that's all the more reason you should be making an effort to look it up and put it before your eyes. Because you can just get it, oh yeah, I know that. Why would it say, don't let it depart from your eyes, unless there was benefit in putting it before your eyes? There's great benefit. Your eyes and your ears are the gateways into your heart. And it's when you believe with the heart, that's when the miracles occur. Too many people believe with their head, but not with their heart. You're not going to see the supernatural if you just believe with your head. And the only way you can bring the Word of God into your heart is through your eyes and through your ears. And that's why this scripture says, give attention, incline your ear, don't let it depart from your eyes. Hallelujah. And then the final phrase there in verse 21, keep them in the midst of your heart. If you want to walk in supernatural health, you've got to keep the Word of God in the midst of your heart. If you've been putting it before your eyes, if you've been putting it before your ears, you've been hearing the Word of God, speak it out of your mouth so you can hear it with your ears, put it before your eyes. As you do that, it gets into your heart. And then it says, keep it in the midst of your heart. Keep it in the midst of your heart. You know, whenever you focus on something, if you focus on something long enough, it'll get into your heart. Whether it's good or bad. Some people focus on problems, and then those problems get into their heart, and they're dominated with problem thoughts. You can talk to some people about a situation, and they will list all the problems. Oh, how are your kids going? They'll say, oh, mate, they haven't done this, they don't do this, they don't ever listen to me, and this and this and this and this. Because they focus and it's got into their hearts. Whatever you focus on with your thoughts, your words, even with your eyes, it will come into your heart. Yeah, think about like a job that you got that you didn't know how to do and someone had to train you to do that job. You didn't get it first time. They probably had to stay with you for several hours, maybe for a day or two, to assist you and say, well, you got to do this, then you got to do this, then you got to do this, and then you got the hang of it, and then soon you got to know it by heart. It had got from your head into your heart. I remember in grade three, we had to learn our times tables. I was really good at the one times table. Once I got beyond that, I was a shocker. And they used to divide the class into two halves. And there'd be a line here and a line here at the front. And the teacher sat at the front at a desk. And the first one from each line came to the front. It was two teams. And they would come to the front and they would stand there. And they had to play off against one another. These were to help us learn our times table. And so she would ask a times table, like 7 times 6. And the first one to answer, 42. If they answered correctly, they would stay on. The other person was eliminated, would have to go sit down. And so they would, you know, it was quite last man standing. And so when they would do that, I would just roll my eyes. But it wasn't just, I would roll my eyes because I was a shocker at times tables. I couldn't get it. But it didn't just become me rolling my eyes. Anybody whose team I was on would roll their eyes when they saw me. Because I was a given victory for the other team. Like, I would not win. You know, I'd come to the front, you know, whether I was first or last or whatever, I'd come to the front. She'd say something like 8 sevens or something like that. And I'd be going, and the other person's given the answer. And I'd be eliminated. I'd have to go sit down. So it was like, there was no use me being on a team. I was terrible. And I remember my mum just decided that she was going to put a stop to this. She was going to make sure that I got good at my times table. So she said, you're going to sit down here and every weekend you're going to learn your times table until you are fluent. Oh, that was so boring. I'd watch my brothers playing with their toys. I'd hear them riding their bikes outside. And I'd be sitting there in this room. 4 sixes of 24, 5 sixes of 30. Getting tired, getting sleepy, and just going over it. And then the next weekend the same, and the next weekend the same. And it just felt like I am wasting my time, because through the week at different times the teacher would have this competition. We'd all roll our eyes when we saw what team I was going to be on. And I'd come, I'd get eliminated first shot. And I don't know how long I did that, maybe 3 or 4 weekends. I don't think it was more than that. I couldn't tell any difference. But I remember this one day the teacher divided up the class, and I got on this one team, and I think I was second or third, and I was just thinking, oh, just get it over with. I'll just, you know. So then, you know, a couple of my teammates got eliminated, and I came to the front, and she went 8 sevens, and I went 56. And everybody, the teacher looked at me, like all the classmates looked at me, and I looked at me. I'm like, so this guy got eliminated. The next one came on, 9-3, 27. And they're like, they're looking at me, and like the next, and then the next, and then the next, and I'm just rattling them off. What happened? All of a sudden, it had transferred from my head into my heart. And how did it transfer? I kept it in the midst of my heart. I allowed my eyes and my ears to be the gates from which it got from my head into my heart. I kept saying those things over and over again. I heard myself saying those things, and eventually it dropped into my heart. I didn't even realize it had got into my heart until they were testing this one day, and now all of a sudden everybody wanted me on their team. I used to love those competitions. Can we do it again? Like, this is, that was a lot of fun. But anyway, keep it in the midst of your heart. Whatever you focus on will come eventually into your heart. Okay. If you regularly feed on the promises that God has given you, it will drop into your heart. Just keep planting those promises of healing. Keep watering your crop with praise. Keep harnessing your imagination to see that desired result. Keep ready to do whatever He shows you, and you will live in supernatural health. What's the result? Are you still there, Proverbs 4? Verse 22, it says, "For they are what? They are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh." This is the byproduct. If you give attention to the Word, if you incline your ear to what He's saying, if you don't let it depart from your eyes, if you keep it in the midst of your heart, the byproduct is not something. Everybody wants the healing. Everybody wants the breakthrough. The breakthrough and the healing will come as a normal, natural consequence of you doing the first couple of verses. It'll become life, and it will become health. That word health in the Hebrew literally means medicine. It is life to those who find it, and medicine to all of their flesh. You know, when you're prescribed a medication, you're diligent to take that medication. If He says take it twice a day before meals, you'll take it twice a day. If He says take it for the next 3 weeks, you'll take it for the next 3 weeks. Let's say you've been prescribed some medication. Maybe it's an antibiotic or something. Take it twice a day with meals or something like that. And so you take the first dose. Then you check yourself out, you go, "Man, I still feel as sick as what I did." You're not going to go to the doctors and go, "Hey, I want my money back. Like, I did what you said." Are you going to do that? You're not going to do that, are you? Because you understand the medicine is working. I'll just do what I've been told to do. You keep taking that medication. You may not notice the difference the first day or the second day or the third day or the fourth day. You'll probably notice some difference definitely by the fifth or the sixth or the seventh. But eventually, that medication will do its work. God's Word is medicine to all our flesh. If you do what He says in verse 20 and 21, it will naturally, that medicine, that medication continues to work. And you know the awesome thing with God's medication? You can't overdose. The doctor may prescribe something to you and they say, "Just take one a day, okay? Or just take one with a meal. Don't take more than that." You don't have to worry about overdosing on God's medication. You can take it three times a day. You can take it before your meal, during your meal, and after your meal. You can take it in between meals. You can take too little, but you can't take too much. And if you do what we've just looked at, the byproduct is health. We can enjoy supernatural health in our lives, and it's effortless. All we've got to do is just do what he's told us to do, and the health will naturally flow out. Now, there are times you may need, I mean, you know, I had that pain on the side of my face and the thing, and so I just took authority over that. But I was kind of expecting it just to go of its own accord. But when it didn't, I'll just use the authority that I've got. And you will find a lot of things. In fact, you'll come to a stage where you'll realize, actually, I can't remember the last time I had that symptom. Or I can't remember what happened to that. It's gone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to show you one more thing. This will take me about 4 minutes. Is that all right? I just want to show you one more thing that I really feel like will round this up. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. Almost the entire fourth chapter of Mark, Jesus is talking about the Word of God. That is, it's almost the entire focus of the chapter where he's talking about how we can plant the Word of God just like we can plant seed in the ground. We can plant the Word of God like seed in our hearts, and it will grow and it will bear fruit. And so what's the seed? The Word. The seed is the Word. Now, so you can look at that in your own time in Mark chapter 4, but I just want you to recognize, just at the very least, that the seed is the Word of God. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Give me an oi when you're there. Now notice what he says here. He says, Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Now what's seed? It's the Word. Jesus is about to talk about how the whole kingdom is just like sowing seed. And in the natural, a farmer sows seed. In the supernatural, we sow the Word. And he's saying the whole kingdom. Why does he say the kingdom of God? Why didn't he just get specific? Because he wanted us to understand everything in the kingdom works like this. If you struggle with an issue of sin, it's only because you haven't had a revelation of your righteousness. You can plant the seed of righteousness in your heart and it will grow and it'll set you free of sin consciousness. If you have a problem with fear, it's only because you don't know how much God loves you. And if you have a problem with fear, because it's perfect love that casts out fear, you can plant the seed of the love of God. Find the scriptures where it talks about his commitment to you and his love for you. Plant it in your heart, and it will grow, and it'll push out the fear. Whatever. So Jesus is saying the whole kingdom is like that, whether it's to do with healing or finances or anything else. So he says, it's like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground, night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he, the farmer, does not understand how it happens. You ever notice that? You can plant seed and it will grow. I know there's some plants that are in my garden that have multiplied. I never planted anything else. But somehow seeds from those plants have fallen into the earth, germinated, taken root, and there's multiples of that plant. That's not good when it's weeds, but it's all right when it's something nice. But it says, night and day he's asleep, whether he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. He does not understand how. You can take the Word of God and plant it in your heart, and you can just go about your business night and day, and it's just going to grow. You don't need to know how or what. It's just going to do its work because that's what seed does. And then verse 28 says, the earth produces crops on its own. I think the New King James and the King James says by itself. Is that right? Yep. The earth produces crops by itself. First a leaf blade pushes through, Then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Now I want you to look at verse 28. The earth produces crops by itself. That word by itself, that phrase in the Greek, is the Greek word automaton. It's the same word from which we get automatic or automation. The earth produces crops automatically when you sow seed. And Jesus is saying the whole kingdom is exactly the same. If you get the seed of the word and you plant it in your heart, it will automatically germinate, grow up, and bear fruit. It will just, or it's a byproduct. It becomes life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh. Thank you for that underwhelming response. I didn't even get one amen. I think that's pretty awesome. Yeah, but Pastor Les, what about these symptoms in my body? Don't worry about the symptoms. Just do what the word says. Give attention to it. Incline your ear. Keep it before your eyes. Don't let it depart from your heart. And the byproduct is it becomes medicine. And if it takes, what if it takes 2 years, Pastor Les? What if it does? Listen, I'd rather have a healing instantly than have to wait 2 years. But I'll take 2 years than not having it. Because it's not God that holds it back, is it? And as we walk with Him, He is committed to showing us and to growing us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of that this morning? Oh man, it's so exciting. Let's stand up. You know, we can enjoy supernatural health. And this is so important, particularly, you know, like I'm just hearing of people having to take time off work because of their sick. Listen, if you get symptoms, that is not a condemnation. If you get symptoms of the cold or flu, if you have to take time off, if you have to go to the doctors, don't be condemned over those things, but just be determined. You know what? I'm going to see this thing bear fruit in my life. I'm going to see the Word of God bear fruit. I'm going to live a supernatural health and a healthy lifestyle. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. I'm going to lead you in a confession. Hey, we're going to just respond to the Word of God. And so I want to lead you in a confession. I want you to repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for revelation knowledge. And today, I receive that it's your will for me to live in supernatural health. And so I will. I said I will. And so I'm speaking to my body. You are blessed. The life of God dwells in you. And I command you to respond to that life. Every cell in my body, I command you to respond to the life of God. You are strong. You are free of all infirmity. You are free of all sickness. You are free of all weakness. You are free of all pain. Body, you are free. And you are healthy. And I give praise and I give glory to my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Give Him praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen.